Why don't you take your Bibles and we're going to go to Hebrews 13 to start off. I want to share with you this morning on the sacrifice of loving service. And I was looking at this the other day. Wanted to just start to expound on it a little bit. So, in chapter 13, in verse 16, it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." If you remember, in weeks past, I started to talk about the spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God as His royal priesthood. And this is one of them. And this is one that's really quite extensive throughout the scriptures. And it goes way back, and it certainly there's an awful lot in the New Testament about it. But unless you realize that these are part of those spiritual sacrifices, you may not necessarily have categorized them in their place. So it says here again, "But to do good and to communicate." Two things. Doing of good. All right, now that's about as broad as it gets, right? So, but then it says to communicate, which is the word fellowship, to share fully, to commune with one another, to be together. In other words, it's really hard to do good unless you're hanging out with somebody. If you're off on your own, a little island, you don't get to practice this too often. The whole point is that we need each other. We need each other, and we need to fellowship. And then to do good, to be loving, kind, share fully of our lives. You'll see some of these things as we go through the scriptures here. But let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And in verse 35, we'll start reading. It says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus answered, and Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" The summation of everything in the Torah is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you read the Torah, those are the two things that are being most profoundly talked about. When it talks about this is a sin, well, you don't want to commit this sin, either because you're offending God or you're hurting someone else. You know, like stealing. Can't love your neighbor and steal, or curse, or covet, or any of the other things. So, but that is the main purpose of the law. And loving your neighbor is part of this doing good. Ministering to others. Go to Mark 12. Similar, 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoned together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, and he asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first commandment of all is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And Jesus said to the man, you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God. This is the main, most important, probably, thing of all. And just one more place I'd like to read this from, in Luke chapter 10, 25. It says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? This is the question, how do I inherit eternal life? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, it's not... it is not a concept. It's not an emotion. You know, it's not, this is for real. So when you love God, let's just put it into a very practical way. How do you do that? Scripture says you obey his word. No other gods before him. Loyalty. You're absolutely loyal. And, no other gods, obey his word, honor him, respect him, keep him number one. You pray to him and to him alone. These are things that the scripture is pretty plain about. And they're not optional when it comes to inheriting eternal life. So, if this is the most important thing, and then the second is equally as important, but it's to a different group here. It's to your neighbor, it's to your brother. You know, you love your neighbor as yourself. So he goes, and thank God this guy asked this question, and the reason we're reading this. And he said to him, Do this, you'll live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And then we have this very beautiful parable that he's going to give. But we're going to read it through. But I want you to notice this. That first of all, the man wants to know, how do I inherit eternal life? But he asked the question, tempting Jesus. Not a real honest spiritual individual. In fact, we're talking about a fairly evil one. You want to tempt him to trip him up with the question of, how do I get eternal life? And then, willing to justify yourself. You know, I'm still better than you here. That's his attitude. By the way, you know, I'm trying to trick you, but just in case... Who's my neighbor? Yeah, that seems to be the attitude the man's coming from, right? You know, Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, just by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the priest, supposed to be a holy man, supposed to be somebody who serves God, he just got on the other side of the street and kept going. And likewise, the Levite. When he was at the place, he came and he looked on him. He saw him. And he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans were despised. Half Jews, mixed blood, whatever. The Pharisees hated these people. I hear that the Jews hated them all. I'm not privy to all of that, but I believe that it's probably true. Okay? So he picks the priest, he picks the Levite, two holy men. And both of them looked at this poor soul who's just gotten mugged. And he's laying in a ditch, hurting. And then he said, the third guy, the most despised individual in your community, he comes by. But the Samaritan, as he was journeying, he came and he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So compassion is a huge element in anyone who wants to do good, right? And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he poured in oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast, and he brought him to the inn, and he took him, and he took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, this is a temporary thing. I mean, this is not a lifelong project. The man helped him, bound his wounds, cleaned him up, brought him to a place where he could rest. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And now, of these three, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. If you're going to, you got to get the point. The man didn't put him under his wing and put him in his house, and he didn't live there for years. He ministered to the moment. He made sure he'd be taken care of so that when he recovered, he could go on his way. But the point is that both the other two guys looked, they saw the need, and they just kept going. No compassion and no mercy. So the two things as far as doing good, you know, which is the man wanted to know, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? You know, basically the same as all in all three Gospels. This one adds this particular parable because the guy asked the question, who's my neighbor? Who are we talking about here? Whatever need you see. That's your neighbor. And like I said, it's compassion and mercy in the situation. Go to Matthew 6. In verse 1, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. An alm is a mercy deed. It's something, it's not necessarily tithing, it's, that could be part of it, but It's a mercy deed. That's what an am is. So the things that you do to be merciful, kind, loving, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thy alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which sees in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6 talks about this, talks about prayer, talks about fasting. It's motive that Jesus is teaching in all these things. People do these things. Unbelievers do these things. Okay? Point is, you and I, we do them for our Father, and we do them with, we don't want anybody else to know about it. That's why whenever I share something with somebody from they have a need and I give them whatever the heck they need, I tell them specifically, don't mention it to anybody. Don't tell anybody. I don't want it known. And it's not just from me, but it's also from everybody else. I want people feeling, oh, you got something I didn't? Yeah, I don't want that kind of temptation running around. But the point is, we don't clamor what other people, we don't want the plaque on the wall. I donated to such and such. Because then you got your reward. You got your reward. There's nothing from God to you. If your motive was to everybody else see it, then that's what you got. If you want everybody, oh, how wonderful you are. You know, there's people who have to tell you how wonderful they are. We have all met them, haven't we? They're not uncommon. But just, again, the point so far, compassion, mercy, and you're doing this. And your motive is to give this and to God. You're doing it as an offering. It's a sacrifice. It's costing you something. I don't know what it is, whether it's a meal, whether it's a night's lodging, whether it's a pick you up and drive you someplace. I mean, I'm just thinking of different things that would be a help to another individual. All of those things cost you time, money. You do it for God. You do it for Him. And He is the one that will reward you. But you're still not doing it for the reward. You see what I mean? So many wonderful... Go to 1 Timothy. Simple, beautiful truths. It's not real complicated. 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 1 it says, This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So what are the requirements for a leader in the church? Desiring to be a leader in the church, that's a good thing. It's a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. He's got to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior. And he's got to be given to hospitality apt to teach. One of the important aspects, if you want to be a leader in the church, if you want to be someone who's really going to be a leader in the church, is that you're given to hospitality, which fits with this teaching here. What's hospitality? You know, you open your home, your heart, you share your table, you share your life, you share the thing, your friendship, your care. This is all part of hospitality. There's no more intimate thing. You want to talk about intimacy in the church? My door is open. Anybody in the neighborhood can walk in, and everybody's welcome, especially on Fellowship Day. Hopefully you knock on the door before you walk in any other day. Otherwise, you'll be reproved, and then you'll receive my hospitality. But do you get it? It's been this way forever. There's no people who come. I've had people come to fellowship that despise me. I've had people that don't like me. I've had people that they hang out for a while and they leave. You come and go as you please. You do, because my home, heart, life is an open book, and you're welcome. I don't ask for anything. That's just hospitality. See, it's not like, okay, you know, you're welcome to come to dinner, but you need to put in $5 to pay your way. No, that would be a different kind of thing. That's not hospitality. You know, you need a place to stay. You're stuck. Come, sleep in my house. You know? Hopefully it's an emergency, and because if you just expect to sleep in the house because you're too lazy to go home, that's a different story. Do you follow me? You don't abuse hospitality. But there's no more intimate thing a person in the church can do or give than to open their life and their home. That's it. See, that's doing good. And a leader has to have that in his head, in his heart. He's got to have that. There are plenty of people who are willing to meet with you in the parking lot or in an office. I don't bring any of you folks at my house. You ever meet that? I mean, we're talking about nice people. We're not talking about bad people. But it's not hospitality. This has got to be a strong trait. This has got to be a real, it's a spiritual thing. Abraham, you know, well, they did it in the Old Testament all the time. Let's go to Titus. Next book over. 2 Timothy, Titus, chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. This is what the leader has got to be. He's got to be a lover of hospitality. It's not optional equipment. You know, and you know that, like I said, if you bring somebody strange in the we invited people to come into the house from the neighborhood, right? We go down the block, we talk to our neighbors. Hey, come on over, have a cup of coffee. They're like, you're inviting me into your house? And then you get the ones that come to the house, and then they're looking at all your stuff because they're checking you out. And that's that. And you just ignore it. you're invited in my house. You want to check my look? Go ahead, have a good view. Sit down, have a cup of coffee. You share your heart, your life, the word with them. There's nothing more loving. There's no way I can show you that I care and that I am open. I really believe that. It's one of those spiritual things. Romans chapter 12. Now, there are a lot of hospitable people out there that are not Christian. There are cultures that are like put us all to shame. But we're talking about you doing this for God. You're doing this for God. And I told you to go to Romans, right? So I got to go there. Romans chapter 12. It's not just for leaders. Romans chapter 12 is written to every believer. In Romans 12:13. Talking about, this section is talking about walking in love. And it says, distributing to the necessities of the saints. Helping people out when they have a need. Given to hospitality. We are, if we're going to walk in love without hypocrisy, which is what it talks about in verse 9, these are the things also. When you see an individual that has a need, you do your best to help. But at the same time, you're not supporting them for the rest of their life. That's not what we're talking about. That would be, again, an abuse of it also. But given to hospitality, every single believer that's walking in love, in that kind of love, that's what we want to show. That's what we want to give and do. Back to Hebrews 13 and verse 2. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, do you remember the records where the angels walked up to Abraham? And he said, come, sit in my tent. Goes out, kills a fat. He don't know that they're angels yet. He didn't know that they're angels. You don't have to feed an angel. So he goes out and kills a fatted calf, puts before him the food, prepares a whole feast to entertain strangers. And sometimes when you do that, you're going to pick up an angel. And you may know it or not know it. But the point is, it's a really... this is how you show who you are. That kind of hospitality. It happened with David. It happened with almost all these Old Testament individuals, the prophets. You know, hospitality, when the prophet would come to town, the whole town would sit there with the feast ready, but nobody would eat until he came in and sat down and ate. That shows love, respect, care. The guest of honor. When, Jesus had his disciples, right? Remember, they were, hey, mom, go ask Jesus who's going to sit on his right hand in the kingdom. You know, it's a big deal to have someone sit on your right hand, right? So these guys get their mother working the Lord to see who's going to sit on the right hand. Not exactly Well, what did Jesus do? Did he scream at this woman and throw her out the door? No. That's not how you treat. Again, it's a terrible question. You're trying to get something out of the Lord. That's none of your business. Your sons put you up to this, which are his closest disciples. I mean, the whole thing's distasteful. And yet the Lord handles it well, obviously. And he just says, this is not for me to give. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 9. Says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. I love these very human, practical things that we're all tempted with, right? You invite people into your home, you care for them, you love them, you show them your love, this, that, and the other thing. And then they really do disrespect you. They do something stupid. You know, and they're going to come back again. Yeah. Yeah. You know, you deal with whatever it is that comes up, but you don't become, they're always the one who is the prima donna. They need all the attention. You know, not necessarily real pleasant. There's a lot of believers, you know, that you don't necessarily care to hang out with. Did you ever notice that? That's like family. You know, there's not every, you don't pick all the people in your family, but you're together. It's the same thing with the spiritual family. And it's the same thing. Somebody has a bad day one day. It's not very pleasant. So you're not looking forward to them coming back unless, let's say, their attitude has changed or whatever. But you can also just ignore it. Let it go. They'll figure it out. You love them. You let it pass. You love them. And you do whatever you do without being grudging, without, I got to do this again. Yeah, we do that with forgiveness. We do that with all different. But now we're talking about hospitality. People will abuse it. They will use it. They will weaponize it. You know, it's how you, I'm doing it for God. So, good. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You read that? Did you just read that? It's like in there. He laid down his life for us as a sacrifice. You give your all. You lay down your life for each other. That is way above giving a guy a bowl of soup, letting him heal up and send him on his way. That's the kind of love that God wants to see for each other. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, that's that word again, from him how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you got plenty, and you see somebody in need, and you got no compassion, you got no love. You follow me? It's really kind of pretty simple. Now, again, can these things be abused and used? Oh, yeah. And if you've lived long enough, you'll have a good taste of that. But I want to take you to Galatians right now, chapter 6. I think this shows this shows a lot of what we're talking about here. Let's start in verse 25 of chapter 5. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So we've just gotten through in the book of Galatians context here. We've talked about, first of all, don't be legalistic. Don't get into legalism. Stay in the freedom that's in Christ Jesus. And if you're walking by the Spirit, you will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're walking by the flesh, you'll manifest the flesh, which is basically all nasty sins. Okay? So he says to them now as a church, he says that, and by the way, this word walk here in 25 is very different than the word walk. It's talking about march. The other walk in the chapter, in chapter 5, is talking about your individual walk. This one is talking about marching. In order to march, you got to have other people with you. You all keep step. You all do this together. You have to think about an army. Point is, you're marching with others. So he's not talking about the same exact thing that he was talking about. He says, when you walk by the Spirit, and you won't do the things of the flesh. He's talking about now as a group, the church, march. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk all together in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. This is going to be one of the things that people who walk together and work together in the church are going to be tempted with. Vainglory, provoking one another, and envying one another. Three things. Three negative things. You see it, I guess I've seen it all the time in the past, 50 years of being in the church. These are three things. I'm not going to get into it in detail, but these are three things you want to avoid. All right? And it's all got to do with pride. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if somebody in the church is overtaken and makes a mistake, falls down, gets out of step, sins, you which are spiritual, you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the way in which you deal with others in the church is when someone gets out of step, I don't know, if somebody in the band plays the wrong music, the whole song is screwed up, right? If somebody in the army is turning left when he ought to be turning right, that whole unit looks terrible. So you help the one. You teach him how to march better. You get that guy more attention so that he learns, and that And you do this because anybody can make a mistake, and every one of us do. Every one of us sin. Every one of us falls short and embarrasses ourselves and God Almighty with our sins, right? So you do this with a little meekness, recognizing that the same temptation comes your way, you could fall just as easily. That's how you deal with it. That's why it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens. Bear you one another's burdens. This word burdens is an overwhelming burden. Okay? The reason I'd have to help you is because you got something you can't bear by yourself. What could that be? It could be anything. Usually, it's got a lot to do with being overwhelmed mentally, emotionally. And sometimes physically, financially, there's a lot of things that you could, but the point is, help one another. If you were in the army, and if somebody gets wounded, guess what? Everybody helps get this guy. He's the one that needs the attention. No man left behind. That doesn't mean the battle stops, the enemy quits shooting, none of those things. But you're going to take care of the one that's hurt, has got an overwhelming problem. You know, it's very much, in my mind, this section is very much like Ephesians chapter 6. But this is the practical end, all right? So you get somebody falls, they're out of step with God, they're out of step with you, they've sinned against God, against you, then you know what, the rest of us? With real meekness, not arrogance, not I'm better than you, you know, those other things, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, envy, you know, just to go back to that thought for a minute, envy is when, you know what, I know you're better than me, but I'm not going to let you know it. I'm not going to deal with that. You know, you can sing better than I can, so I'm just not going to sing. You know, but bearing one another's burden, when there's an overwhelming burden, you do your best. You do your best, help each other. Verse 3 says, for if a man... it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love one another as I have loved you. There's the comparison. An overwhelming burden takes over an individual's life at that particular moment in time. You know, that care, that concern, that help, whatever you can do to help carry some of that burden. And sometimes it's just being there. You know what I mean? You know, most of the devastating things that happen to an individual, you know, they get sickness in their life or whatever, you visit, you love, you care, you call, you do what you can. Same thing. You go to jail, I'll go visit you. What else am I going to do for you? Show you that you haven't disappeared from my life. Write a note. You know, sometimes I just pick up, Mary does this all the time. She writes people that we ain't seen in years. Just gets on her heart, She writes him a little note, sends it off. Sometimes it's received well, and other times, we never know that they ever got it. But she keeps doing it. See, even if nobody responds, you're doing this for God. If you're going to walk by the Spirit, if you're going to march by the Spirit of God in the church, together we have to do this. This is how a real church looks. And then it says in verse 3, it says, so verse 2 again, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And self-deception is like the worst thing in the world for the individual believer. If you think, you know what, I'm too important for this. And there are people who think that. You know, we had one fella come to this fella, he was a boyfriend. He came to this thing, and he came from a different church, and, you know, he told me about the pastor in the other church, real nice young man. And he told me how you can't talk to the pastor. You got to go through 3 or 4 or 5 different layers, and then you got to give a certain amount in order to get in the pastor's door in his office. And I said to him, that works for you, huh? I said, you like that? Yeah. He had a big name. He had a jet. He had a lot of things. I ain't got none of those. But you can come knock on my door anytime you want. Pick and choose what you want, what's important. Anybody who thinks that they're too important to bear the burden, to help, don't deceive yourself. There's no such thing. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He gave that as an example. The reason he did that was to make sure that none of them ever thought that they were too important to wash other people's feet. To take care of the little things. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. So we got share. Bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, the overwhelming burden. But every individual has got to do their own work. Everyone has got to prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You got to carry your own weight. I mean, if you get wounded as a soldier, we'll rally around and we'll all help distribute the weight, take care of you. But you got to carry your own weight in this army, in this church. You got to carry, so every man. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. And this burden is a manageable thing. So just think about it. It's like, use the same illustration as the army again. You got somebody's got to carry his own pack plus a machine gun. So what they used to do in World War II, I know, is they break the machine gun into pieces and stick a piece in everybody's pack, so the whole bunch were carrying the burden of having this piece of heavy equipment. Okay? Then, but everybody's got to carry their own pack. The normal weight of life. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The people who are taught has got to pay a salary to the guy who teaches. How's that? Just makes sense. So, you know, it's one of the subjects that I never touch in this church. It's okay. But it's here. What is, I think people are really kind of weird about it. They get offended. It's abused. Again, everything gets abused. Some people, you know, you got four or five jet planes and you're preaching everybody ought to give you the abundant sharing. Well, you know, again, it doesn't work for me. Don't you think you should find a different church? I mean, use your brain. What are you, just like sheep? Yeah, they are. So, but at the same time, Paul says, hey, and I'm telling you, I'm 70, I ain't lasting forever. You better take care of the people who really are capable of serving you. That's all. And I think that there's a real precedent. That doesn't mean you get rich. That doesn't mean you get abused. That doesn't mean a lot. But you take care of the people who bless you. And this is just a general principle in life. You know, take care. Your mother and father took care of you. That's what God says. You honor them. All right? There's no such thing as not returning the love that you've been loved with, not recognizing. Same thing, husband and wife. You know, you serve your spouse. Doesn't matter what she's having or he's having a good day or a bad day. You serve. You keep your oath. You keep your commitment. You love. You do what you're supposed to do. It's not a tit-for-tat thing. Let's go to verse 5 again. Every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Share fully unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, this is all part of the package, right? Whatever you sow, this is what you're going to reap. So it says very pretty clearly here. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, everybody, but especially unto those who are the household of faith. So just look at this thing here and look at the reaping and the sowing, okay? And you get a nice, simple, beautiful picture. We've come from in Galatians. Remember, like the whole book is talking about being free from the bondage of the law and living by grace to do the liberty that's in Christ Jesus, right? To be able to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Choice to be able to have the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. And then it says, help as you walk together as a family, help each other. Bear the overwhelming things that happen. Help one another. As you help one another, but be, you know, just do it with meekness, do it with care, do it, you know, knowing that you could fall in the same thing. Next week could be your problem. And then for if a man thinks himself to be, you think you're too important for this, you're deceived, you're self-deceived. And that's like the most dangerous place. But let everybody prove his own work, and then shall you have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You got to carry your own weight spiritually. Let him that is taught in the word, let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. You know, there's a responsibility when it comes to that. There is a responsibility for the church to take care of it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not kidding him. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And you could tie this together with the previous verse, which I think is not a bad thing to do because it's the verse that comes before it. But you know what? Everything that I ever personally paid for, I appreciated. Do you ever know that? When I paid for my first car, I took care of that thing. It was only $150, but I washed it, I waxed it, I cleaned it, was proud of it, changed the oil, did everything else. But I've also been given things when I was a kid or young, things that were given to me, which were probably costly, not that costly, but costly. And I didn't take care of it because I didn't work for this. You know, and you just put it up on the shelf and you let it collect dust and you don't steward it the same way as if you did it. But everybody's got to bear their own burden. Verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. There's nobody getting away with anything. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Nobody's getting away with anything. It will all be accounted for sometime in life. There's no such thing. When it comes to sin, think about David. David sinned. God forgave him because he repented. But the consequences, that which he reaped, never left his home. There are some, you can be forgiven, but you can't necessarily be, the consequences can't necessarily be taken away. You know, I was foolish as a child. I didn't learn what I was supposed to learn in school. Didn't. I paid for that all my life. I'm still paying for it. You know why? Because I can't ever catch up with those 10 or 15 years. I can't get those 10 or 15 years back. It's a consequence. It's life. It's the way it is. Does God get? Nah, he forgives. He's helped. He's blessed. You know, in eternity, it won't matter. But the things, there are things that you come up with, you do. You know what? God bless your heart. You go out, rob a bank, all right? You get caught. You come to Christ. You become a great man of God in prison. That's going to be the limit to your, for as long as you're in there. Doesn't mean that you can't, that you're not forgiven, that God doesn't love, that you did this, you have to pay. Whatever you reap, you're going to sow. And if it's not in this lifetime, then it will be in the next. You know, I don't know how it's all worked out, but it is. You know, there are people who God counts faithful. He tells you in the kingdom, there'll be people who get 10 cities. And there'll be people who get one. I bet you there's a whole lot of people who are going to be working in the basement. of one of those buildings in that city. I don't know. That's not for me. But it, whatever you have earned, whatever you have sown, you're going to reap in the rewards in the kingdom. And that's just and honest with God. So even if it's not in this lifetime, it'll be in... God keeps score. God keeps score. And it's always just and right. I'm never afraid of that. But there are things that happen in life that you can't take away the consequences of. You run the red light. You're a nice person. You made a mistake. There's still a consequence, maybe. Hopefully not for you, and hopefully not for somebody else. Verse 8, it says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption." What are you going to sow to? What are you going to, you know, again, go back to the whole rest of the book. If you want legalism, you get legalism. You get bondage. You want to worry about everything about your flesh, or you can reap to the Spirit. "But he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing." Let's not be weary in doing well. Again, same, this is the topic. "For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." The doing well, I'm giving to God, you know, let's say that love, the hospitality, the care, the service to others, the compassion, the mercy. All these things that we give, and you're not going to get paid back in this life. And you're certainly not supposed to be given to anybody that you expect to get it back from. That ain't given. That's just collecting interest. You know? So, God's the one that keeps the score. He's the one that says that he will reward you later on, openly. You just... don't get discouraged in doing it. Just keep doing it. And then it says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." That's to everybody, the whole earth, the stranger, the Good Samaritan story. But we're also especially to be good to those who are in the household of faith. And this is always the hard part. Just... practically, it's the hard part. So, I don't want to expound on it too much. It's real easy to be nice to some guy that you ain't going to ever see again. God bless you. You want a meal? Yeah, let's go. Buy a cup of coffee. See you later. It was the simplest thing to love the guy you're never going to see again in the world. The people that you live with day in and day out, those are the hard ones. They don't go. The family don't leave. Really, seriously, isn't that true? The husband, he ain't going nowhere. He's going to be there tomorrow. I'm being a little facetious, but you understand the difference here. It's not easier to love the ones that you're around all the time. The family, the Christian church. I mean, it's not necessarily easier. And I think that a lot of people think it's supposed to be. And then they get into that those whole three categories that we talked about in the last verse in chapter 5. You know, so this is something we give to God.